We are in the book of Mark. We began last Sunday mainly focused on verse 1, spending a little time on verses 2 through 8. Today we're going to read verses 1 through 13. These verses are packed with a lot of important activity. So I'll tell you up front here that we're not going to get to all the history in these verses, but we are going to read all the verses because they're very connected, and one connection is the Holy Spirit. As we dig into these verses, we will find that they are very fitting on this day we are remembering Pentecost. As I read, consider why I say that. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. As you're doing so, I will remind you that Mark wrote this gospel, and he did so from the eyewitness testimony of the Apostle Peter. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this recorded word of what has happened. And we pray, Father, that we would learn from it, that we would come to understand this gracious salvation you have provided through Jesus and the work of the Spirit in our lives as well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Three times in these verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. That is significant and interesting because in the whole of this gospel, the Holy Spirit is mentioned only six times. On the screen, I'm showing you the only six verses in Mark that mention the Holy Spirit. Half of the occurrences are in our text, more specifically in the first 12 verses. So Mark is making a major point in the beginning of his account about the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. To understand what he's revealing about the Holy Spirit, we must first consider John's role in this event and what his practice of baptism was about. So I'm calling my first point the reason John was baptizing. We need to dig into and spend time on this for two reasons. One reason is this: baptism was such a key part of John's ministry, he became known as John the Baptist. You can see that on the screen. I'm showing you two verses from Mark chapter 6. Twice in that chapter, we hear people refer to him as John the Baptist. Those verses always confused me when I was a young boy growing up in a Baptist church. I always thought John was part of my denomination. He wasn't John the Presbyterian, John the Methodist. He was John the Baptist, and I was Glenn the Baptist, and I always liked John for that reason. But these verses, of course, are not talking about John's denomination. Denominations didn't even exist at that time. What we're seeing is that the practice of baptizing people was such an important aspect of his ministry, John became identified by the practice of baptism. So we need to know what his practice was all about. And second, in verse 8, we hear John say, "I baptize with water. Jesus will baptize with the Spirit." To understand that connection, we need to ask, why was John baptizing? We learn the foundational reason in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. The verses say, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, those verses contain a lot, but I read those verses to point out that John was sent to baptize. John's practice of baptism is not something he came up with. He was sent by God, commanded by God, to baptize with water. That's why he was baptizing. Now, to better appreciate that reason, I want to show you some more details about John. And first, I want to show you that he wasn't just any prophet. He was the prophet sent by God after the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he was a prophet fulfilling a very significant prophecy. We learn these details in Luke chapter 1. Listen to what was told to the father of John the Baptist about his son when Elizabeth, his wife, was going to become pregnant with John. Quote, "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.'" Note that amazing comment. I'll come back to that a little later. "He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, what I want to point out right now is that Zechariah was told his son would be a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Zechariah was told John would turn hearts. I'm not going to take time to explain the imagery of turning the hearts of fathers to children. I will simply say this about it. It's about repentance. It's about turning from sin to right living. Now, I'm going to keep that portion of Luke chapter 1 on the screen and show you an Old Testament prophecy from the last prophet recorded in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. After Malachi came the 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testaments. And look with me at how Malachi ends. These are the last verses of the Old Testament. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, when you look at that Malachi passage with the Luke passage, it's hard to miss the connection, isn't it? Zechariah, John's father, was told that his son John would fulfill the Malachi prophecy, and he did. To emphasize that, I'll also tell you this. Jesus said very clearly that John fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. In Mark chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." The disciples knew Jesus was referring to John the Baptist, who was beheaded. They did to John as they pleased, namely, they killed him, they beheaded him. Jesus is saying John fulfilled Malachi's prophecy about Elijah. Now, with that understood, I want to show you one other helpful passage. What we're doing here, by the way, is using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The use of Scripture is so important in interpreting other Scripture passages. That's what we're doing. So, look with me at another passage. I think this will help bring everything together. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In this passage, Elijah is described. Hearing here about Elijah, quote, "He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." We learn here that Elijah wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather. Well, knowing that, let's read verse 6 of our text in Mark. Quote, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist." Ah, that's helpful info, isn't it? Mark is not telling us that John the Baptist was just this wild-looking man. That's not the point. Mark is telling us, listen, John fulfilled the Malachi prophecy. John is the promised Elijah. In the sense that he was a powerful, important prophet like Elijah, he was a prophet fulfilling prophecy. Now, what I want to explain next is that John's baptism was a new practice utilizing known imagery. I'll say that again and explain. John's baptism was a new practice utilizing known old imagery. Here's what I mean. In the Old Testament, water was commonly used as a sign of cleansing sin. One of the more important examples is found in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6. This verse concerns the moment Aaron and his sons became priests. We see here that they had to be washed, baptized with water. They were baptized by Moses. That symbolized their spiritual cleansing, their cleansing from sin. So the fact that John was using a washing with water to signify cleansing of sin, that was not new. That would have been understood. That's why I say his practice utilized known imagery. But John's practice of baptism was also new, something never done before, for John was calling all of the people. Emphasis on all. John was calling all of the people to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Whereas in the Old Testament, only specific people underwent washing for very specific reasons. Calling all people to be baptized was different. And listen to this, because John was a prophet sent by God, declaring the word of God, his call to baptism became a matter of obedience. We need to realize that John was speaking the very word of God. He was a prophet sent by God to the people. He was speaking the word of God. John's proclamations were no different than Isaiah's in the days of Isaiah or Malachi's in the days of Malachi. John was declaring to people the word of God, for he was a prophet. And John was commanded by God to baptize. Therefore, being baptized was a matter of obedience. I will put the truth this way. Those who ignored the message of John, they were ignoring God. They were ignoring God. With that understood about John and the reason John was baptizing, we're now going to consider the reason Jesus was baptized. That's my next overall point, the reason Jesus was baptized. Mark doesn't tell us very much. All he says is, quote, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Reading this raises a question. Think about it. John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus was sinless. And hence was not guilty of anything. He was born of the Virgin Mary, hence he was not guilty of original sin, and he never sinned after he was born. Jesus was not confessing his sin. The Gospel of Matthew makes that very clear. Matthew tells us some dialogue, Mark doesn't. Here is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?' John knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew he was sinless. So John was surprised Jesus was asking to be baptized. John thought Jesus should baptize him. But listen to what Jesus said to John. I'll add verse 15. "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then it consented. John was baptized not because he was sinful, but to fulfill all righteousness. That's important. Let's dig into that. What does that mean? Well, one, it means this. John was obeying the command of a prophet of God. I just explained that John was sent by God and commanded by God to baptize. I just explained that to ignore John was to ignore God. The man Jesus wasn't going to do that. So as a man in obedience, Jesus was baptized. He didn't have sins to confess, but he was baptized in obedience to a prophet at that time. Let's remember that Jesus was also circumcised, and Jesus ate the Passover meal, and Jesus fulfilled all the other Old Testament laws. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed all the Old Testament ceremonial laws. And since John was a prophet sent by God to baptize, Jesus was baptized. That simple obedience was part of fulfilling all righteousness. But there's also more to his fulfillment of all righteousness. Let's go back to our text in Mark. Look with me at verses 10 through 11. Notice that after Jesus came up out of the water, three things happened immediately. One, Mark tells us the heavens were torn open. That's a sign emphasizing God's presence. In the Old Testament, whenever the heavens were opened, God was making himself known. God was, so to speak, coming down. I won't take the time to show you Old Testament passages about that, but if you're interested, you can check out Isaiah 64:1 and Ezekiel 1:1. The heavens being torn open means God is coming down. God is present. God is at work. Two, Mark tells us the Spirit descended on Jesus. Wow, what is that all about? Why did the Spirit do that? Earlier, I read to you that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. If John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, Jesus certainly was as well. For Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. He had the Spirit from the moment of his miraculous conception. So why is the Spirit descending on Jesus? What we're seeing here is a special anointing of the Spirit. As Jesus began to do his work, the work he was called to do, he received a special anointing ordaining him to do the work. To help you grasp that, I want to read to you what happened to David when David was ordained to be king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read, "Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." David wasn't just anointed with oil, he was anointed with the Spirit. Why? Because David was going to fulfill an important role. He would be the king from whose line would come King Jesus. David had an office to fulfill. And so did Jesus. Jesus had three offices to fulfill. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says. This is question and answer 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. That ordaining, that anointing happened at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus officially was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. And the Holy Spirit ministered to Jesus and strengthened Jesus just as the Holy Spirit does us. In this event, we are seeing the mystery of the Trinity. God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are all one God, and yet they are three separate persons. And we're seeing here that the whole Trinity was involved in our salvation. God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, willingly and humbly came, taking on our human nature. And the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, empowering him to fulfill his role as prophet, priest, and king as a human on this earth. And the Spirit empowered Jesus throughout his whole ministry. Listen to what the Apostle Peter once said when he was preaching. In Acts chapter 30, starting with verse 37, we hear Peter say, quote, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The human Jesus is God in the flesh, and at the same time, God was with him. The Holy Spirit was empowering him. Therefore, when we see Jesus doing amazing miracles in the New Testament, like walking on the water and healing people and raising the dead, we are not only seeing that Jesus is God, that he is divine, we are seeing that he was empowered by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The human Jesus is God in the flesh, and at the same time, God was with him. The Holy Spirit was empowering him. Now look again at the catechism with me. One of the roles Jesus was anointed to fulfill is that of our great high priest. And I ask you to think about that role. In the Old Testament, what did the priest do for the people? Answer, they were the mediators who offered a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. And Jesus, as our great high priest, would do something better, for he would offer his own body as the atonement for our sins. Jesus would place our sins on his shoulders. Jesus was ordained for that ministry, that role at his baptism. So think about this. When Jesus went to John to be baptized, Jesus was accepting this work he was called to do. More specifically, Jesus was giving himself to be our great high priest who would nail our sins to the cross by bearing them on his own shoulders. So while Jesus had no personal sins to be washed away, Jesus would end up taking on his own shoulders our sins. And when he was baptized, when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was accepting all of that work before him. I'm going to bear this. I'm going to do this. We just need to let that sink in. Jesus wasn't confessing personal sins when he was baptized. He was committing himself to bearing our sins, to washing our sins away. And that's why there was a third event immediately after the baptism of Jesus. Namely, God the Father spoke confirming words. Quote, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus came to do the Father's will, to fulfill all righteousness. He came to be completely obedient, and the Father's will was that he would make atonement for our sins, washing our sins away. Jesus was committed to that task when he stepped into the water to be baptized. He was committed to that work, and God the Father was pleased. We should never stop marveling at that. Our salvation was completed by the whole work of the whole Trinity. The whole Trinity was committed to the work of our salvation at great cost. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus came. The Father was pleased. And the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus and encouraged him to the end. We see awesome, amazing truth here about the Trinity. We see our triune God providing salvation for us. And listen, that should move all of us to offer up all that we have to our glorious triune God. And he's seen this work of the triune God on our behalf that should move us to offer ourselves up to God. Life and death. Saying that brings me to my last point this morning, which I'm calling the reason for our baptism by water and spirit. And our baptism, we hear John say, I have baptized with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, there's much that could be said about this. So I know that I will probably not answer all the questions you might have. I'm going to concisely focus here on some fundamental points. There's so much that could be said. I struggled with that this week. What am I going to say? There's so much that could be said. I'm going to just focus here on some fundamental points. One, it means we're no longer practicing John's baptism. There are many similarities between John's water baptism and our water baptism. John's practice did usher in what we practice, but they're not the same, for we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The water baptism we practice recognizes that the great work of salvation is finished. And the water baptism we practice is a sign that we are part of the covenant. That's why we baptize our children. John's baptism is over. We're not practicing that. John's just ushered in what we are practicing. Second, it means we are given the Spirit upon repentance and belief. Listen to this. Just like John baptized with water upon repentance and belief, we are baptized with the Spirit. We're given the Spirit upon repentance and belief. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The verses say, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here we see that people are given the Holy Spirit upon belief. Jesus doesn't give the Spirit when we are baptized with water. He gives the Spirit when we first repent and believe. I'll explain it this way. Most of you here were baptized when you were infants. You did not receive the Spirit at that baptism. You received the Spirit upon repentance and belief. That's when you're baptized with the Spirit. Some of you may have had simple faith very early. Maybe you were 5 or 6 or 7. Whenever you had a true, simple belief, you were sealed, baptized with the Spirit. Others of you know you didn't repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus until you were an adult. You were baptized as an infant, and you did not believe until you were an adult. Well, you received the Spirit at the time of your belief as an adult, not when you were baptized as an infant. I will also say this. Sometimes people repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus before they are baptized with water. That might be true for some of you here today. Well, since you already believed in Jesus, you already have been baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit is not waiting for you to be baptized with water before he fills you. He's already in you upon belief. You still should get baptized with water, but the Spirit's already in you. We're given the Spirit upon repentance and belief. And three, we are empowered to live holy lives. That is what I especially hope you walk away thinking about and realizing. We've already been hearing this truth in this service, but here we see it again. Baptism is about being cleansed. And the Spirit empowers us to live a cleansed life, a holy life. That's the fundamental work of the Spirit. The Spirit certainly does other marvelous things in the lives of people. The Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. The Spirit helps us pray. The Spirit helps us understand the Word of God. The Spirit helps us bear witness. But the core work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live holy, cleansed lives. Listen again to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit. Answer, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God by grace has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in His sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Dear friends, the Spirit fills us. We are baptized, we are washed, so that we might be more and more dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life for God. We should be very grateful and excited about that work and give ourselves to it. To emphasize that, I will tell you when God is not pleased. We've heard God was pleased in this passage with His Son. Well, here is when God, one time when God is not pleased. God is not pleased when people want this power of the Spirit to do miracles, or want the power of the Spirit to preach a sermon, and they don't give any thought to the power of the Holy Spirit helping them live a holy life. If we want the power to do miracles and we don't want the power to say no to temptation, we're not getting it. We're not pleasing God. When we do not desire holiness, we're not desiring the very fundamental work of the Spirit. Verses 12 and 13 of our text are eye-opening, just in their flow. That's why I included them today. Listen to them again. The Spirit immediately, notice how He uses that word. He's baptized and immediately the Spirit descends on him. And then the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, what? Being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. The first way the Holy Spirit helped Jesus in His ordained work was to empower Him to face the tempter and stand firm. Be the second Adam who doesn't sin, to stand firm. And we too have been given the Spirit to stand firm. And so today, in response to this word we've heard, let us be grateful for what our triune God has done for us. Let us be thankful our triune God has provided for us a great salvation at the great cost, has provided the forgiveness of our sins. And let us be committed to live in a way that is pleasing to Him by the Spirit He has given us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank You for recording these amazing events that took place on this earth around 2,000 years ago. It's extraordinary to think about how Jesus, Your Son, one with You, eternally existing, became man and was baptized to fulfill the work You gave Him to do on our behalf. It's hard to wrap our minds around that. And we thank You that you show it to us in Your Word. You give us the history. And we pray that You would continue to help us to meditate on these things and learn from them. Help us to continue to learn from this book that You have given us. And Father, today, from what we have heard and learn, we pray that You would indeed help us to live holy lives. May we walk by the Spirit that You have granted. May we be pleasing to You, just as Jesus was pleasing to You, who obeyed even to death on the cross. We pray that we too would be obedient no matter what you call us to do. We see life as a Christian getting harder in this world. Help us to stand firm. Let us walk by your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.